Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. All right, while you're turning, the girls out at the welcome desk wanted me to push Neighborhood Bible Time. It's coming up rapidly. We still have a couple of needs, and so if you've had the best of intentions to go and sign up, but you just haven't done it yet, please stop by tonight and let them know. It's starting to keep them up at night, and they're getting nervous and that kind of thing, and that's not good. So our folks always come through, and we fill all the slots. It's normally a few days before it starts, and so we're trying to get everything squared away and everybody in their place. And so if you can help, we could sure use your help. If you say, well, Pastor, I'd like to help, but I don't know that I could teach a class. Well, they need some helpers as well. And so if you can help out in any way, we could use you. All right, Genesis 22, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And just to familiarize ourselves once again with the story, and let me encourage you to pay close attention as we read. Everything here means something. All right, it's not, there's no filler material here. It's all meaningful. Everything has a purpose. And the picture that we see of the Lord Jesus in this chapter is just absolutely amazing. We will learn next week, that it is consistent with what we have already learned from previous chapters, like when Adam and Eve sinned in the third chapter, when Cain and Abel came and brought their offerings, and one was received and the other was rejected. With the same purpose. They're all with the same idea, and the pictures are consistent and they remain the same. So pay close attention to the wording, and let the pictures flash in your mind. As I read. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, Moriah is the mountain range where the city of Jerusalem is built. We learned that last week, we read clearly where Solomon built the city, or built the temple on Mount Moriah. And that Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. So the city of Jerusalem, many years later, would be built on Mount Moriah. All right. So Abraham in verse 2 was told to take Isaac to Moriah, and when you get to Moriah, he said, offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. Now there are several little peaks throughout Mount Moriah. And God told Abraham that he was to offer Isaac on one of the mountains that he would tell him once he got to Moriah. And you're going to see when we all get to heaven and we're known, even as we're known, that one mountain was Mount Calvary, the same mountain where our Savior was crucified. You watch and see. All right, verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, not the second day, not the fourth day, not the fifth day, on the third day, all right? Everything means something. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. All right, I want to continue now where we left off last week, and I'm going to entitle our Bible study tonight, The Picture Grows Clearer. You remember those old Polaroid cameras? You remember those? I remember the first time I ever saw one of those. I was in Sunday school, and in the Nazarene church that my aunt and her family attended, and that's the first time I'd ever seen one of those things. Absolutely amazing. And when we were having a picnic on the grounds, you know, where you have the service and then you go out for the picnic after. Okay, that's what we were doing. And somebody had gotten one. They were new at the time. And somebody had gotten one, and they were out there taking pictures with that Polaroid camera. And they would take the pictures and lay them on the picnic table, and all of us gathered around. We watched those things as the picture came. That was the most amazing thing I'd ever seen in my life. It scared some people. I think they thought it was magic and voodoo or something going on. The picture unfolds. The picture grows clearer. And as you continue through this story, that's exactly what happens here. The picture just becomes more and more sharp. It becomes more obvious. It becomes more clear. So let's pray real quick, and then we'll dig into this. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us. Give us understanding of your word. Help us to see the pictures and to recognize our Savior standing in the shadows here in this Old Testament story. What a beautiful scene this is. But Father, it's just words unless we can see the Lord Jesus standing in the middle of this great story. So bless and help us tonight. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what we're doing is we're taking the light of the New Testament, and we're shining it back on the Old Testament scriptures. And while we're doing that, we're seeing the as the Bible calls shadows, and figures and images and types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is important. God unveils His plan throughout these Old Testament scriptures. And when you get to the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those four Gospels, we are presented with the Savior, God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so what we're trying to do here is take the New Testament scriptures, the Gospels and the epistles, and we are using them as a light. And we turn on the light and shine that light back on these Old Testament scriptures. And the point that I've been trying to get everybody to see is that the Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about the Redeemer. It's all about God sending His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the whole theme of the Bible, that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Redeemer. And so the point that I'm making is, as you take that New Testament light and turn it on and shine it back on these Old Testament scriptures, there's Jesus standing. He is the center. He is the one that the light shines for. He is the one that the light shines on. And up here on this pulpit is four of my hands. One, two, three. There's four of my hands up here. That means there's four lights back here somewhere that are shining down upon my hand. And one, two, three, four. There's four hands right there. That my hand is making the shadow. And so when you take these Old Testament scriptures and you read these stories, there's more to it than just, well, Abraham offered his son. Yeah, but where's Jesus in that? Can you see Jesus in that? Spurgeon was asked one time, what was the key to great preaching? And Spurgeon said the key is you find Jesus in that passage of Scripture. You take your text and then you make a beeline to the cross. That was the point. Folks, it doesn't matter whether it's old or new. Jesus is standing there. Now we continue tonight looking at the pictures of Christ as they are found in this 22nd chapter of Genesis. And in this chapter, we see Abraham being told by God to go offer Isaac as a burnt offering to God. God promised Abraham a seed all the way back in the 12th chapter. And we dealt with the fact that it took 25 years from chapter 12 until Isaac was born. It took 25 years for God to fulfill that promise. But in His own time, and when there was no other explanation for His birth other than it was a divine birth, that it was of God, that it was of God's doing, finally, this promised child was born to Abraham and Sarah. So 25 years after the promise, God delivered on the promise and gave Abraham and Sarah a son. And then we get to this 22nd chapter, and God calls to Abraham and tells him to take his son, his only son, and go to the mountains of Moriah. And when you get there, there will be a specific mountain, and I want you to slay your son upon an altar as a sacrifice to me. Now, folks, you got to admit that's a strange request. But don't forget in verse 1 that God did this to tempt, to test, to try Abraham. Now, we are told often in the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. So what do we see him do? Well, in this chapter, when God told him to do something, he believed God and he did what God asked him to do. We see Abraham get up early the next morning, and from the preparations that he made that he then left for Moriah, fully intent on doing the thing, the difficult thing that God asked him to do. He took wood for the sacrifice. He took a bucket of live coals, fire, for the sacrifice. He took a knife. You say, why did he take a knife? To slay the offering. He had to kill, to shed the blood before it was burnt. And notice in verse 4, on the third day, was Abraham going to kill his only son, the son of promise, the son of his old age? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. That is how much faith Abraham had in God and in the promise of God. He believed that if he obeyed God and killed Isaac, that God would resurrect Isaac and bring him back to life. That's faith, folks. Now, he knew the promise. He knew that if he killed Isaac, he knew that what is he, 114, 115 years old now? And so he knew that if he killed Isaac, that the promise of a great nation that would be a blessing to the world, he knew that promise would be made void. Isaac was not married yet. He had no children, so the seed could not be carried on. Isaac would not get married until the 24th chapter. We're in chapter 22. And so he believed God. That's the point. And he believed that God would bring him back to life. He had God's promise. So understand this, folks. His hope was in a resurrection. You catch that? His hope was in a resurrection. Did not Paul argue vehemently on that point in 1 Corinthians 15? I mean, he said in that chapter, as he was arguing the resurrection, and he said that if Christ had died and then stayed dead, then our hope, our faith, everything would be in vain. He said it would just all be nothing. Nothing. I remember one time years ago, Glenn took a blackboard and he wrote on the blackboard great big letters. And he said, he wrote on the top, it's 3 days after the crucifixion. And there is no resurrection. How do you feel? Now you think about that for just a moment. He asked the question and then just stood there and looked at everybody. Now it got awkward because he never said a word. He wanted everybody to think about what he had just said. And if you will take just a moment and think about that, folks, Jesus spent 3.5 years talking about the resurrection and how if they destroy this temple in 3 days, he'd raise it back up again. And he talked to the disciples about the resurrection. And now just imagine all of that talk about the resurrection. They crucify him on the cross, and in 3 days go by, and there is no resurrection. How would you feel? I'll guarantee you it would not have taken long before these men went back to fishing. Now, you and I have been to the cemetery way too many times. And we know that when they lower that casket down in the ground, that's it. Paul, have you ever seen anybody come out? Never have you? And you've been doing this kind of work for a long time. Never seen anybody get out of the grave, have you? No. But Jesus did. He came out of the grave. And Abraham believed that if he killed his son, after all, he had God's promise that God would resurrect him from the dead. His hope was in a resurrection. And how beautifully that pictures our Savior. Folks, our Savior was 3 days in the grave, and our hope today is founded and based on the resurrection. Three is the number of completion in the Scriptures. God is three, yet one. He's complete. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, and these three are one, complete. God made man three parts, yet one person. We are body, soul, and spirit, and these three make up one person. We are created in His image. And the Lord Jesus was 3 days in the grave. But on the third day, He resurrected, proving that He had triumphed over sin, death, and the grave, and had completed God's requirements for the penalty of sin. Now, I'll come back to three in just a moment. But let me give you a couple of major categories here of the pictures. All right? The picture grows clearer. That's the point I'm making tonight. Number one, I want you to notice that this entire transaction was solely between Father and Son. Now think about that. Look carefully at verse 5. It says, "And Abraham said unto his young men." So when Abraham left home and started towards Moriah, it was Abraham and Isaac and some young men, some servants. And you'll notice in verse 5, it says, "And Abraham," well, on the third day, in verse 4, he lifted up his eyes, he saw the place where he was to offer Isaac. Verse 5 says that Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." So the point that I want you to see, the picture that I want you to see, is that this entire transaction was solely between Father and Son. The young men were told to stay behind. "You stay here." And Abraham said, "I and the lad will go over there and worship," which means they're going to offer a sacrifice. And now look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 5. He said, "I and the lad will go yonder, and I and the lad will come again to you." That's the implication. Is that what you see? I mean, that's how I see it. It says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He did not say, "And I will come again to you." The implication is he put "I and the lad" in the first part of the sentence, and the implication is that he and the lad would come back. So what was his hope? His hope was in a resurrection. So Abraham was going to do what God asked him to do. And he fully believed if he obeyed God and obeyed God's will, and obeyed God's word, the Lord would resurrect Isaac, and he and his resurrected son would return. But folks, notice please that the transaction was solely between Father and Son. Do you not see a picture of the Lord Jesus in that phrase? The throngs followed Jesus through Jerusalem. But once he was on the cross, what transpired was solely between Father and Son. The throngs could follow Jesus from the garden to the judgment hall and from the judgment hall to Calvary. But once Christ was placed on the cross, 3 hours went by. And then at at hour three, at the end of hour three, the Bible says that darkness fell upon the earth. And all human eyes were then deprived of seeing what took place. Folks, what happened between Abraham and Isaac? We will never know what happened until we get to heaven. We will never know here what happened between Abraham and Isaac. We weren't there. And we only know what God tells us in this chapter. But let me ask you this. What transpired on Calvary between father and son? What transpired? We only know what the Bible tells us. Can you imagine? Just put yourself there. Can you imagine anyone staying when at noon, when the sun should have been at its highest point in the sky, suddenly the day becomes night? Could you imagine anybody staying when they saw that? I mean, if in the middle of the day, all of a sudden it became as dark as midnight, wouldn't you have fled to the safety of your home? I would have. And for 3 hours, folks, 3 hours, the Son of God, from 12 noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Son of God hung on the cross alone in total darkness. No human eyes were allowed to look upon that scene. I'm saying to you, the picture is clear. Abraham and Isaac were alone. What went on up there? Only they and God knew what happened. And when our Savior was on Calvary's cross, He was in the darkness. Nobody knew what was transpiring. They could not see what was happening. No human eyes were able to behold what took place. But Matthew and Mark tell us the same thing. They both say this. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, thank God we have a Bible. Because with a Bible, we know what transpired. I think that until we get to heaven, we will never completely be able to grasp all that transpired. But I do know this. I know the wages of sin is death. And I believe that what happened during that 3 hours was the Lord Jesus completely suffered the wages that you and I owe for sin. That's what I think happened. I think the darkness that fell was the darkness of hell, as the devil was throwing everything he had at our Savior. I think the devil attacked the Lord as He hung between heaven and earth with every weapon he had. You say, Pastor, what could he have done? I don't know. We're going to have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. I remember Lester Olof preaching one night down in Greenville, South Carolina, when I was in school. And he was preaching on the cross, and he was preaching on the darkness that fell. And I remember him saying and making an argument that Jesus went to hell for us when he hung on that cross for 3 hours. From 12 to 3, Jesus went to hell for us. He paid our wages. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus suffered our death. Folks, don't forget that the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 27:45 in Luke, that hell is a place of outer darkness. And in Matthew 27:45, we read that when Jesus was on the cross, the darkness fell. Don't forget that Jesus told us in Luke 16 about a rich man who was in hell and he was tormented in the flames of hell. And when he asked Abraham to send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, let me remind you that Jesus, when he hung on Calvary's cross, cried out loudly, "I thirst." He was suffering the wages that we owe for sin, suffering our hell. Don't forget, the Lord Jesus said to that rich man that there was a great gulf which separated between where he was in hell and where Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And he said to the rich man, he can't come to where you are. You can't go to where he is. You cannot get out of the hell that you have chosen for your eternity. And let me remind you, folks, that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hell is a place where you're separated forever from God. And there was Jesus hanging on the cross, separated from the Father. Separated. Just as the rich man was separated from God, Christ was separated from God as he hung on that cross, paying the penalty we owe for sin. So what was going on when Jesus died at Calvary? I'll tell you what was going on. He was paying the wages that we owe for sin. He was the just dying for the unjust. He was the righteous dying in the place of unrighteousness. But notice the parallels, folks. When the final crisis came and the final sacrifice was to be made, God closed the door, snuffed out the lights of heaven. He pulled the curtain down across the windows of the sky. God hung a crape over the door of heaven until the price had been paid. And Jesus cried, "It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And with that, Jesus gave up the ghost and died. You can't help but see the parallels. Look at verse 6. Notice, number two, notice that Isaac carried the wood. Isaac carried the wood. It just gets better and better. The picture just keeps unfolding, does it not? I mean, Abraham the father, watch this now. Abraham the father, look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood and laid it upon Isaac. The father laid the wood upon the son. Isn't that awesome? I mean, isn't it strange that Abraham would take a bundle of wood, tie it together, and lay it on Isaac's back like a knapsack and have him carry the wood? I mean, couldn't one of the servants carry the wood? Or couldn't one of the pack animals carry the wood? No. For the picture's sake, it was placed upon the back of his son. Now let's shine the light of the New Testament upon this. Hold your place here and go over to the Gospel of John for just a moment, chapter 19. John chapter 19. Everybody following me all right? I feel like I'm rushing for some reason. Look at John 19. All right, let's start reading at, say, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. Notice that. Sixth hour. All right, when was Christ, what is the number of six? It's a number of man. All right, so it was about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Kind of sounds like some of our congressmen, doesn't it? Verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst, like he was the worst of the bunch. They put him in the middle like he was the worst of the bunch. You see, Isaac, in carrying the wood upon which he was to be sacrificed, foreshadowed the one who would carry his own cross upon which he was sacrificed. So look carefully at the picture of that is found in Genesis 22. And when you do, there is the shadow of the Lord Jesus, even in Abraham, the father, taking the wood and placing it, laying it upon his own son. So the question arises, and almost fear to go into this for fear that we won't go another step further. But we need to ask the question. The question arises, did Abraham know in Genesis 22? Did he know that he was picturing Christ? Did he know it? Did he know about all the types, all the pictures that... Did he know the meaning of all this that he was doing to his son? Did he know what he was doing? Or was he just blindly obeying the will and the word of God? Did he understand the symbolism? Did he understand the picture in it all? I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I think he probably understood what all of it was pointing to. Don't forget that Paul tells us in Galatians 3:8 that the gospel was preached before Abraham. He knew that God was going to send his son to die on the cross one day to pay our sin debt. He knew his son would die on the cross and then would be resurrected from the grave and would be victorious over sin. So he very well could have known that what God was asking him to do was a foreshadowing of that coming event. But here is the amazing thing about the whole transaction. This is what I find amazing. There is no questioning on the part of Abraham about what God said he was to do. Did you notice that? You know, if this had been 2015, man, we would all be standing there arguing our heads off with God. You know, we all are so biblically intelligent. I mean, we just all know how things ought to be. And if this were if Genesis 22 had been 2015, I'm telling you, Abraham would, or God would have had to look far and wide to find an Abraham. You want me to do what? Are you kidding me? And we'd have stood there face to face, toe to toe, and argued with God until we were blue in the face. Not Abraham. There is no questioning on the part of Abraham. And hang on, folks. Look here. There is no questioning or resistance of any kind from Isaac. And let me remind you, folks, Isaac is a teenager. You with me on that? I mean, it hadn't been that long ago. Clean your room. Why? Because I said so. Why? Just want to stand there and argue for argument's sake. Isaac was a teenager. Dad, we got the fire, we got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Oh, don't worry, son. God will provide himself a lamb. Okay. And they just go on. Together. I like that little word, together. That's real important. That means there was no division. You with me on that? There was no division. There was perfect agreement. And when Abraham explained the meaning of it all, there was perfect understanding on the part of Isaac. Notice the question Isaac asked his father as they ascended the mountain. You want to talk about faith, folks? Look at verse 7. Dad, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the lamb? And you cannot miss Abraham's answer of faith in verse 8. God said, or Abraham said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. And the last part of the verse, so they went both of them. Both of them. The answer that Abraham gave to Isaac completely satisfied his son. And notice that it does not say God will himself provide a lamb, but it says God will provide himself a lamb. Don't miss this. The question is, did Abraham understand what was happening here? And folks, I'm going to be honest with you, I think he did. He said that God would provide himself. Did that hit you? Don't miss that now. God himself is going to be the lamb of sacrifice. That was what Abraham believed. So the question is, he believed that, Pastor, based on what? And the answer is, he believed that based on the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:15 when the first mention of the gospel was made. He believed that based on the gospel that was preached before Abraham, Galatians 3:8. You say, but Pastor, God didn't provide himself, but instead provided a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Yes, but don't forget, folks, in Genesis 22, we see a picture. We have a picture, and the picture is never as good as the real thing. Don't ever forget that. And I'm going to show you another aspect of this part of it next week. But the picture is never as good as the real thing. All right, the illustration I gave you last week. You say, Pastor, which one of these gals is your wife? And I said, well, she's down in the deaf class tonight. And you say, oh, well, I'm not sure that I know who she is. I said, well, wait a minute. I just happen to have a picture. And I reach in my wallet and pull a picture out. And I say, "There." Well, what? And about that time, here she comes around a corner. I said, well, you don't need this. There's the real thing. You don't need a picture. Right there's the real thing. And that's all Genesis 22 is. It's a picture. It's God showing in the Old Testament what he's going to do. as if to give validity and to give a strength to the plan that he created for us, and it's all just pointing down the road to the ultimate sacrifice when God gave himself. You understand that? So what we have in Genesis 22 is not the real death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The real event is recorded for us in the Gospels. All right, now let's tie this together. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Almost done. All right, Hebrews 11. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. All right, look at verse 12. Speaking of Abraham and Sarah, he starts talking about Abraham in verse 8. But now look at verse 12. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. All right, so what do you have here? You have this promise that was made that from Abraham, from Abraham and Sarah, that there would come a nation and multitudes would be blessed. If you can count the stars in the sky, then you get a good idea of how many are going to be blessed through this seed that was Isaac. If you can go out to the shore and count all the grains of the sand, then you can figure out how many people are going to be blessed through the centuries, through the millennia, through this child that was born of Abraham and Sarah. Now look at verse 13. These all died in faith. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, they all died in faith. They lived their lives and they died. Watch. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's faith. Believing even though you have not seen. And they lived and they died. Never did see Jesus, but they believed that he was coming. You with me? And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, folks, in my mind, I see Abraham believing this gospel promise of a Redeemer. For him, it was looking forward to when Christ would come. For us, in 2015, we're looking back. But it's all of faith. Whether you're looking forward or whether you're looking back, the promise has always been there. And I think Abraham believed what God was going to do one day in the future. And so strongly did he believe it that when God told him what to do, he did it, Paul said, without staggering. He did not stagger at the promises of God. He did not stagger. He did what he was asked to do without staggering. And I think as he obeyed and God did what he did here and then recorded Abraham's faith and Moses put it in the book of Genesis for us, those who read the Bible are now better able to understand the wonderful thing that God was going to do when he sent his son as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So when Christ did finally come, Man, it just blows me away that the Jews could not see that he was the Redeemer. I mean, the more I study this, the more I read the Bible, but hey, I don't understand today why folks can't see it. You can see it. I see it. I just don't understand why that bunch down at the funny farm in D.C. can't see it. It's amazing to me. I just don't understand how folks can't see it. I mean, when you just imagine those Jews 2,000 years ago. They saw him. They heard him speak. They witnessed his miracles. They watched him die. They watched the darkness fall. They heard his cries from the cross. They watched them bury him in a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected. They went over. I'll guarantee you, mobs of people went over and peeked inside that tomb. I'm telling you, folks, I would have. If I lived in Jerusalem, I would have went over and looked. I know me. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't have kept me away from there. Well, I'd have went over and looked. Don't look at me like that. You would too. You nosy thing, you would too. Of course you would. And yet when they saw him, how could their minds not have flashed back to Genesis 22? Huh? How could their minds not, when they watched, how could their minds not have gone back to Isaiah 53? Huh? When they watched him, how could their minds not have gone back to Psalm 22? You want to know what I think? I think that they were spiritually just like we are today, biblically illiterate. I mean, back in the 60s. Oh, you can't have that in a school. Folks, I'm telling you, Obama and all his merry cohorts, they're doing everything they can to get rid of Christianity in America. Everything they can. Get rid of the South, that's where all the Bible Belt is. Get rid of it. Wipe away all the South, that's what this is all about. Just wipe it out. Get it out of there. You'd think that somebody would have had a V8 moment and said, wow. You would think, wow. You know, Jesus is God's son. Wow, how... God did provide himself a lamp. How could they not have seen the Lord Jesus standing with both feet planted firmly in Genesis 22? But look at the Middle East. Hey, we've studied it, haven't we? We know what's coming. The world doesn't know what's coming. You talk to the world, they look at you like you're crazy. You try to explain what's happening with Israel and what the Bible says is going to happen, and they just look at you like you got two heads. It's all right here in the book. Problem is, we're as biblically illiterate today as we have ever been as humanity. Just like they were. Just like they were. Oh, the pictures. And there's more. Much more. But we got a 1 week commercial. All right? So read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. And we'll be back next Wednesday night.